If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to our text this morning, Matthew chapter 27 and verses 45 and 46, as we continue in our series, In the Cross, Matthew 27, verses 45 and 46. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for the God that you are. I just thank you, Lord, for that promise in your word, regardless of what kind of suffering we may be going through at the moment, that you are there, you are with us. And Lord, you provided a way through the cross 2,000 years ago to help us deal with it and overcome it. Pray, Lord, you would come to us now by the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray to open your word and teach us from it exactly what it is you want us to know. We ask all this in your name. Amen. Cassidy Carrill was a 39-year-old single mom from Provo, Utah. And she worked as a surgical tech for a plastic surgeon there. And because everybody and their brother today says you're supposed to get a COVID shot, especially everybody in the medical field, last February the 1st, she got her second dose of the Moderna vaccine. But then just a couple hours later, she got sick as a dog because her kidneys started to fail. So sick, she was airlifted to a trauma center for a kidney transplant. But before the doctors could get her stabilized, Cassidy Carrill died, leaving that little boy behind. One of over 1,000 people so far who have died after receiving a COVID vaccine. And the question is, God, why? Why her? Why them? Isn't that vaccine supposed to be a miracle drug? And regardless of what we think about that vaccine, weren't most of those people just taking it in good faith? Weren't some of them just taking it because they wanted to hang on to their job? Why did God let that happen to them? And while we're at it, why does God let any bad things or suffering happen to anybody? The text we have in front of us this morning answers that question. We're in a series at Fox River right now, a series for Lent called In the Cross, because it's only in the cross of Jesus Christ that we find the answers to the biggest questions that people are asking today. Last week we looked at the question, how do we deal with sin? And this week we look at the question, how do we deal with suffering? And to answer that, we turn this morning to Matthew 27, verses 45 and 46. In this part of Matthew chapter 27, Jesus Christ is actually dying on the cross for the sins of the world. And in our text today, Jesus is not only suffering himself, he's also showing us how we need to deal with suffering too. So the Holy Spirit is telling us today, the answer to that question is very simple. How do we deal with suffering? Just exactly like Jesus did on the cross. Our text this morning, Matthew 27, verses 45 and 46, tells us three things that we need to do to deal with suffering and turn it into something good like God wants us to. And let's look and see what those three things are. The first thing we see from this text, the first thing we need to do in order to deal with suffering, we need to expect it. And that's exactly what Jesus has done here, because Jesus didn't just get off the turnip truck. Jesus wasn't scammed, he wasn't punked, he wasn't blindsided, because he knew, even before the creation of the world, one day he was going to be dying on that cross. And all through his earthly ministry, Jesus told the disciples over and over again, like a broken record, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be delivered to the Jewish leaders and be crucified. Luke chapter 9, verse 22. And there he was, mocked, beaten, whipped so bad the flesh was ripped away from his bones, and crucified, nailed to a cross, suffering like nobody's business, as expected. And you know what? Everybody and his brother in the world today ought to expect that suffering too. Because the Bible tells us over and over again, if you're not suffering right now, just wait, just hang on, because you soon will be. And why? Because Romans chapter 8, verse 20 tells us human sin screwed up everything that God originally created perfect, so that nothing in this universe operates like God originally intended it to. So we live in a fallen world where bad things just happen, like earthquakes and tornadoes and hurricanes. There's your real man-made climate change, man-made by sin. And it's because we live in a fallen world that people get cancer and multiple sclerosis and aneurysms. And women have miscarriages and babies are born with spina bifida. COVID-19 has already helped kill 2.7 million people worldwide, including 530,000 people in the United States alone. Because God originally created viruses to boost the human immune system, but sin screwed them up and turned them into something deadly. Last month, a freak fire and snowstorm, snow and ice storm in Texas, knocked out power to over 3 million people for days on end. 63-year-old Scott Willoughby from Dallas got an electric bill for $16,752 because his power company charged him emergency wholesale prices. Talk about suffering. And we see that suffering everywhere. Last March, CNN reporter Andrew Kaczynski and his wife Rachel had a beautiful baby girl named Francesca. But then 3 months later, doctors found she had a neuroblastoma. So last Christmas Eve, that little baby girl died of a brain tumor at just 9 months old. You talk about hard to take. Suffering everywhere. Last Tuesday night, a man shot at his ex-wife and then killed both of her parents right over in Northfield, right over in Sheridan, Illinois. God help us, people, the evil men do. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, do not be surprised about the sufferings and the trials that you go through. John 16, verse 33, in this world you will have difficulty, so you've been warned. It's as plain as the mask on Joe Biden's face. There will be suffering in this world. And because most Americans don't go to church anymore, and most Americans don't read the Bible anymore, and only 6% of Americans still have a biblical worldview, people today have no clue whatsoever why the suffering even happens. Because they don't know the only God who has the answer. Suffering. So let me ask you this morning, what is that suffering in your life right now? Because everybody goes through it. Matthew 5:45, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Everybody. Today's show weatherman Al Roker now has aggressive prostate cancer. Singer Dolly Parton just lost a younger brother named Randy, February the 21st. Singer Tony Bennett at 93 now has really bad Alzheimer's. Last February the 24th, somebody even shot Lady Gaga's dog walker and stole two of her French poodles. Last December, a mouse crawled into the engine block of my Toyota Camry and ate a bunch of wires. Cost me $327 to get it fixed. You talk about suffering. What's that suffering in your life right now? The lockdown bankrupted your business and everybody in your family right now is out of work. Your parents are ruining your life right now by getting a divorce. Your son flunked rehab for the fifth time now. You find out that your husband is cheating on you. The doctor tells you your cancer has come back and now it's stage 4. You sent your daughter to college and now you are watching her walk slowly but surely further and further away from her faith in Jesus Christ and it's breaking your heart. That old man who lived across the street from you all the while you were growing up did things to you that scared you and hurt you. And to this day, you've never forgotten him. Job chapter 5 verse 7, man was born for trouble and suffering. You ain't kidding. And what about all the suffering that's going on in our country right now? Gas is going to $4 a gallon. Terrorists are pouring across the southern border. Your kids can learn about multiple genders in kindergarten and watch Cardi B do lesbian porn during the Grammy Awards. But thank God they can't read Dr. Seuss anymore. And don't look now, but Meghan Markle wants to be president of the United States. God help us people, you talk about suffering. And how do people respond to it? Well, sadly enough, instead of turning to God, most people turn away from God and come up with some kind of stupid explanation for all the suffering. Actress Sandra Bullock said this, "Good and bad, evil and suffering, everything works out the way the universe wants it to work out." The universe? The universe is just dead rock and gas. You got to turn to the God who created the universe if you want to understand suffering. And see, that's always been the number one problem that everybody has had with the whole idea of God. If there really is an all-loving and an all-powerful God who can do anything, why does He allow evil and suffering to happen in the world? And because there is evil and suffering in the world, that means there is no God. But my objection is this. If there really is no God, then that means there's no moral standard. There is no evil, because who says it's evil? Evil and suffering does not mean that there is no God. Evil and suffering simply prove how much the world really needs God. And let me ask you this morning, you reject the God of the Bible, who else or what else are you going to turn to? In case you don't know, everything white today and everything Christian is evil and needs to be canceled for the sake of equity and fairness and everlasting wokeness. So last week, the Department of Education in the state of California came out with a brand new ethics curriculum for all 6 million students in their grade schools and junior highs. And it's all based on the notion that white European Christians came to America and used God and Jesus to destroy the Native American religions and replace them with Christianity. Then those white people used Christianity to steal all the Native American homelands and kill all those people and wipe them out. A spokesman for the Department of Education said this, "White Christians committed theocide against indigenous tribes, killing their tribal gods, and then forcing the peoples to accept Christianity." Now, regardless of what you think of their version of history, they are trying to teach kids to trash the gods of Christianity and accept what? The gods of the Aztec Indians, like Zipe Totec and Quetzalcoatl. But do you have any idea what kind of gods those were? Those were the gods of war and death that told the Aztecs to practice human sacrifice and skin their enemies alive and cut off their heads and cut their hearts out and dismember them and eat them. Those gods had the Aztec Indians murdering so many people, lots of their temples were built with foundations made out of human skulls. And they claim the God of Christianity is genocidal? People, that's sick. The California Department of Education wants kids to believe in those gods and to sing ancient Aztec chants in order to worship them so they can destroy every trace of Christianity in those kids' hearts and minds and raise up a generation of social justice warriors who will destroy Christianity in this country. And if you think I'm exaggerating, this is what the Department of Education said. The ultimate goal is to empower young people to do a counter-genocide against white people and to overthrow and destroy the dominant white Eurocentric Christian culture once and for all. Now, how they can ban prayers in the name of Jesus in those schools and still allow chants to demon spirits is beyond me. But folks, America is committing spiritual suicide right in front of our very eyes. The Aztec gods tell you to kill. The Christian God allowed Himself to be killed for you. The Aztec gods come to steal and kill and destroy. The Christian God comes that you might have life, and that more abundantly. The Aztec gods caused suffering. The Christian God took all your suffering upon Himself 2,000 years ago already at the cross to deliver you from it. Yes, certainly, we will have suffering, but the only God who can get you through it is Jesus Christ. The first thing we need to do in order to deal with suffering, we need to expect it. We go on in this text, we see a second thing. A second thing we need to do in order to deal with suffering. We not only need to expect it, we also need to redeem it and use it for something good. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing us here, showing us all kinds of reasons how His suffering on the cross was used for something good. Verse 46, Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because on that cross, God put the sin of the whole wide world on Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21. But because God the Father is too pure to even look at sin, Habakkuk 1:13, God the Father had to turn a blind eye to His only Son suffering on the cross, while Jesus became a curse for us and bore all God's judgment on our sin. Galatians 3:13. And notice, the Holy Spirit even gives us here the Aramaic translation of Jesus' words. And why? because they're the exact same words from Psalm chapter 22, verse 1, a psalm that was written 1,000 years before Christ about all the things the Messiah would have to suffer to save us from our sin. And Jesus recites these words to say, that Messiah is me. And notice verse 45. Darkness came over the land from noon until 3 p.m., the last 3 hours that Jesus was on the cross, fulfilling a prophecy, Amos chapter 8, verses 9 through 10, that said there'd come a time when the sky would get dark in the middle of the day, nature mourning the Son of God. And again, that Son of God was Jesus. Jesus giving us all kinds of reasons why the suffering that He was experiencing on the cross was actually something good. And folks, you got to realize there's all kinds of good reasons why God allows suffering in our lives too. Because in case you don't realize it, God's not just your cruise director or your high school diversity counselor who leaves you alone and lets you do whatever the heck you want to do. If that was the case, we wouldn't even need a God at all. But see, God created us. And because of that, He loves us. And He wants to save us and have a relationship with us. So sometimes God will allow some bad things to happen in our lives to wake us up and get our attention and make us realize how much we need Him. So we will seek Him and find Him. Just like they did. Late 70s and early 80s, Dr. Anthony Levitino did hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of abortions at the Albany Medical Center in Albany, New York. And because he and his wife Cecilia went to a liberal Presbyterian church, no qualms, never any conviction from the Holy Spirit at all. But then June of 1984, their 5-year-old daughter Heather got hit by a car right in front of their house. And even though that doctor did CPR, everything a doctor could think of, that little girl died right there in her parents' arms. And Dr. Anthony Levitino and his wife were so crushed, they almost got a divorce. And his first day back at work, when he started to do another abortion, all of a sudden, for the very first time, it hit him like a ton of bricks what he was actually doing. He was ending the life of somebody's child. Just like his child's life had ended. And it made him so sick, he couldn't do it. February 1985, he quit doing abortions altogether. He and his wife Cecilia said goodbye to all their liberal friends. They found a little non-denominational gospel church. They got saved. And for the last 36 years, Dr. Anthony Levitino has done everything he possibly could to fight abortion at every turn. Speaking at every conference all over the world you can think of. Testifying before Congress, buku times, you name it. Now, did God kill that couple's little 5-year-old girl? Of course not. But God took their suffering and redeemed it by using it to get them saved and by turning them into pro-life crusaders. Psalm 119, verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your commands. There's somebody listening to this sermon right now. God is trying to use some suffering in your life to wake you up and get your attention. And change your life too. And get you to make a major change. The only question is, are you going to redeem that suffering by letting Him do it? Even that suffering that came from the abuse that you went through. Because you did go through it, didn't you? Some people here. And how can Jesus redeem that kind of suffering? I'll tell you why. Because whether you realize it or not, Jesus Christ was abused too. More than anybody else ever has been before or since. Isaiah chapter 53 verse 3 says He is a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. So listen to me. I guarantee you there ain't nothing that ever happened to you that never happened to Him. Or that He doesn't understand. Or that He can't deliver you from. Because Isaiah chapter 53 verse 4 says on that cross, Jesus not only bore our sins, He also bore all of our griefs and sorrows too. Jesus not only bore the bad things we did, He also bore all the bad things that other people did to us. And that word bore in the Hebrew literally means when you give that suffering to the Lord, He takes it off your shoulders, puts it on His own shoulders, and then carries it away forever. So you don't have to suffer from it anymore at all. Country singer Lindsay L. grew up in a Christian home, but when she was 13 years old, a man from her church, who was one of her parents' best friends, raped her. Because he'd been grooming her since she was 5 years old. And she was so ashamed and so devastated and felt so guilty and dirty, she turned into the Ice Queen. And just tried to forget it all by burying herself in her music. But then when she was 21, she got raped again. And she was this close to shutting down totally. But then 2018, she finally turned that suffering over to Jesus Christ. And spoke, very first time she ever talked about it, at a Youth for Tomorrow conference to some young people who had been sexually molested themselves. And the very nanosecond she started opening up, she started to heal. And today, Lindsay L. goes all over America, she goes all over Canada, speaking to everybody who will listen, that there is healing from sexual abuse in Jesus Christ. This is what she said. I lived for years and years with so much fear that somebody would find out. But holding it in was harder than letting it go. And what healed it the most was just giving it to Jesus. Because no matter what we suffer from, He already suffered for. So when you let Him have it, He starts taking it away and starts to make you whole again. By His stripes, we are healed. There's somebody listening to this sermon right now, maybe right here in this room. Somebody sexually abused you too. And I wish to God it hadn't happened to you, but it did. But you need to know, you are never going to heal by keeping that hurt a secret. Because that just makes it worse. The devil thrives on secrecy. And just uses it to twist the knife even more. For crying out loud, you've got to open up about it. And then you've got to redeem that suffering by giving it to Jesus and let Him bring something good out of it. Would you start doing that today? And I know there's somebody listening to this sermon right now saying, Kevin, God's this high and mighty expert about suffering. When did God ever suffer? God never suffered Himself. He didn't. You don't think God the Father suffered when His Son Jesus Christ was on the cross? Matthew chapter 11 verse 27 says the Father loves the Son. And even though the Father didn't have flesh like the Son did and didn't feel it in the same way the Son did, He still felt it. The abandoning hurt just as much as the abandonment. The forsaking hurt just as much as the being forsaken. And not only that, Revelation chapter 13 verse 8 says that Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God slain from before the foundation of the world, which means for all eternity past, God saw Jesus, His Son, on the cross. And because the Bible says God sees the end from the beginning, meaning with God, time is all present, no past or future. Jesus was always seen by God on the cross, and God will always see Jesus Christ on the cross. The cross is always before Him. It never goes away. The pain never goes away. God never, ever, 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 ever forgets the cross of Jesus Christ and the suffering of His Son. Ever. And every parent can tell you there is absolutely no pain like a parent for a child. But listen to me, even that can be redeemed and used for something good if you just give it to the Lord. Stephen Roush is a born-again Christian from Blair, Nebraska. Got saved and sober 23 years ago at an AA meeting. And next to Jesus Christ, the number one love of his life was his daughter, Farah. And she was so beautiful and so talented. She was a great singer and great dancer in the show choir at school. She was great at soccer and volleyball, even had scholarship offers. But after her mom died, she started hating God. So bad, by the age of 12, she was so depressed, she started doing drugs and missing school and overdosing. And that dad put her in every rehab program, every juvenile program you can imagine. There wasn't nothing that father could do to get that girl clean. And then, of course, she had to meet a drug addict boyfriend named Joey Dugan. So they got high together and got in trouble together. Well, last February the 24th, he was supposed to start a 9-month probation on a theft charge, part of her sentencing on a drug charge. She was court ordered by a judge to stay away from Joey Dugan for an entire year. So they said the heck with that, stole his dad's car and went on a multi-state crime spree, knocking off stores and gas stations and stealing vehicles. In Florida, they carjacked a vehicle, cops spot him, but they outran him and escaped. Then in Georgia, they jacked a pickup truck. The very next day, they jacked another pickup truck in Arkansas. Holy Bonnie and Clyde, people. February the 28th, the two of them rolled into Muskogee, Oklahoma. Tried to steal another car. When the cops spotted them, they chased them all the way through town, all the way to the outskirts, till they ditched the truck and started running for some trees. And when the cops got out of their police cars and started chasing them, Farrell Rausch whipped around and started shooting at the cops with a Glock. So the cops returned fire and hit her and knocked her to the ground. And even though the policemen ran up to her yelling, "Show us your hands, show us your hands," she raised that Glock to shoot at him again. Farrell Rausch committed suicide by cop, while Joey Dugan, her boyfriend, shot himself in the head and committed suicide 40 yards away. And when Stephen Rausch found out what happened to his daughter, his world turned upside down. Can you imagine loving your daughter, your only child, and yet knowing the circumstances of how they died? She was so talented, and he had so many dreams for her life. But then the drugs and the fighting for years and years for her life, and knowing how many people that she had hurt when she was on the lam with her boyfriend. You talk about suffering. But you know what the incredible thing is here? Most parents today, if they found out that the cops had shot and killed their kid, regardless of the circumstance, they'd have filed a lawsuit. They shouldn't have shot her. They shouldn't have chased her. They should have let her go. They should have brought in a social worker. They should have shot her in the arm or the leg, like Joe Biden says. Heaven's sake, Stephen Rausch could have at least said defund the police once or twice, or called Black Lives Matter or something. But do you know what that father did instead? He invited the four police officers who shot and killed his daughter to go to his daughter's funeral 9 days later. And he even asked those four police officers if they would speak during the service. Are you kidding me? And because they told him they'd be too broken up about it, the chief of the Muskogee Police Department, Johnny Teehee, volunteered and said that he would speak. And this is how it went.
Understand what took place.
Rausch is struggling with both the loss of his daughter, Farrah.
It's just like a piece taken away that'll never come back.
And how the situation unfolded the night she died.
But to go the extent that he did here is above and beyond.
Rausch decided he wanted Teehee to not only come to Farrah's funeral, but to speak.
Me being here may seem a bit odd. It's because this doesn't happen.
Like Rausch, Teehee's message is about the power of forgiveness.
Every one of us in that room has something that we're holding on to that we could forgive somebody for.
Whether it's for someone else or yourself.
If that's what we can take home today from that, to where we have some type of a message that Farrah leaves with us from now on, then I think we've accomplished something today.
Wow. You talk about taking something bad and tragic and horrible and turning it into something good. And you know why that happened? Because that dad, as hurting and torn up as he was about the death of his daughter, his only child, took that suffering and redeemed it by giving it to Jesus Christ and letting him bring something good out of it that would be a blessing to a lot of people. This is what Stephen Rausch said. All this is about forgiveness. Farrah was so good at everything, but nothing reached her. And I want this funeral to say, I forgive her. And I forgive the policemen because they were just doing their job. And it hurts me to think that my daughter would have even put them in a situation where they had to take a life. And it all comes down from Christ, because He said on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And we have to do the same thing. Jesus died for forgiveness. I want my daughter's death to be used for forgiveness too. There's people listening to this sermon right now, sitting right here in these seats. However long ago, somebody hurt you too. And the suffering and the grief is still there, and it still eats away. Somebody really, really hurt you. But the only question is right now, what are you going to do with it? Because you can either let that suffering continue to destroy your life, or right now, you can redeem that suffering by giving it to Jesus and letting Him turn it into something good that will bless all kinds of people around you. Listen, I don't care what you're dealing with right now. The suffering of Jesus Christ on the cross can redeem your suffering too if you take it to the cross and let Him do it. The second thing that we need to do to deal with suffering, we need to redeem it. We go on in this text, we see a third thing. A third thing we need to do. in order to deal with suffering. We not only need to expect it, we not only need to redeem it, but third, we just need to trust it to God. We need to actually trust that God actually will take that suffering and use it for something good, because that's exactly what Jesus is doing here. Now, Jesus is really feeling it here on the cross. You talk about agonizing. But He's not just gutting out the pain of crucifixion, because it's the separation from God the Father that's hurting Him the most. All throughout eternity, God and Jesus were tighter than teeth. Perfect, unbroken fellowship with each other. And God was with Jesus every single step of His earthly ministry. When Jesus was baptized, God spoke from heaven and said, "This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." At the start of Holy Week, God spoke from heaven again and glorified Jesus and propped Him up. When Jesus was sweating bullets in the Garden of Gethsemane, God sent an angel from heaven to give Him CPR. But here at the cross, for the very first time, God unfriended Him and treated Him like He had the plague. And notice, Jesus still says though, "My God, My God. Even though I am going through holy hell down here, You are still Mine and I am still Yours." Jesus was still trusting that God was going to use that suffering on the cross for something good. So the question is, are we going to trust that God is using the suffering in our lives for something good? What about the suffering we're doing because of what's happening in America? Part of the $1.9 trillion COVID relief bill are bailouts to all the bankrupt, socialist blue states like Illinois, New York, and California, which is exactly what the left wanted all along anyway. But do you know how they determine how much money each state got? By that state's unemployment rate. So the more unemployment, the more the money that you sent in went to them. Which means Governor J.B. Pritzker, Andrew Cuomo, and Gavin Newsom purposefully closed and locked down and destroyed and bankrupted people's businesses, people's jobs, and people's lives. Just so the state could cash in and they could pour even more money down a rat hole. People that are so despicable, it makes your blood boil. But can we trust that God would even some way, somehow, even use that kind of suffering for something good? According to Joe Biden, COVID-19 is the deadliest pandemic in the history of the human race. And because of that, all parts of this country, you got to have a COVID shot to go to work. Your kids got to have a COVID shot to go to school. You got to have a COVID shot to get on an airplane. Meanwhile, Joe Biden is letting thousands and thousands and thousands of illegals into this country. No COVID shot at all. Not even a COVID test. Flooding America like the Oklahoma land rush. And you know why? Because it's not about COVID at all, and it never has been. It's about turning all those illegals into a permanent voting block for the left. And how do we know that? You see the t-shirts that a lot of those illegals are wearing along the southern border? What do they say? Biden campaign 2020. Purposely destroying this country for the sake of power. But again, can we even trust, even in that situation, some way, somehow, that God is going to use that for something good? Not saying it's easy, but that's what He tells us to do. What about that situation? Dave Hall, member here at Fox River for years and years. The guy was an elder. He designed our sound room. He set up every website, every IT connection. He was a techie and one of the best friends that I've ever had in my entire life. One day before Christmas Eve last year, has surgery for a brain tumor, has a stroke during the surgery, and never came out of it. Last March the 10th, he died at the age of 58. You say, "Well, Kevin, why did God allow that to happen to him?" And the only thing I can say is, I don't know. Deuteronomy 29:29 says the hidden things belong to God. There are things that are going to happen to us and the people that we love in this lifetime that we are never going to be able to figure out this side of eternity. God doesn't ask us to understand Him. He doesn't ask us to explain Him. The only thing God asks us to do is trust Him. You say, "Well, Kevin, somebody like that, God owes us an explanation." He owes us nothing. Psalm 115, verse 3, God sits in heaven and does whatever He pleases, and everything God does and allows is right, because the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. God doesn't answer to us, we answer to Him. Any questions? But again, can we trust that God would take even the suffering in that situation and turn it into something good? And you know what, folks? We can. We can trust God to use our suffering for good things, because God turns suffering into good things all the time. Ben and Aaron Napier from that show Hometown on HGTV are both born-again Christians. He's a former pastor. And they use that TV show as a platform to witness to people about Jesus Christ, speaking at conferences all over the country. Well, the first 8 years of their marriage, all their married couple friends were having babies right and left. Aaron Napier couldn't get pregnant to save her soul. You talk about heartache. You talk about suffering. But then, 2017, doctors found out her appendix was perforated and it kept healing itself over and over again. And nobody even knew about it. But it was causing so much stress on her system, she couldn't conceive. So after surgery, 2017, she did get pregnant. Today, they have a 4-year-old daughter named Helen. And why God's timing with the whole thing? This is what Aaron Napier said. "We couldn't understand why God wouldn't let us have a baby. But then we realized God used my appendix to get us to wait to have a child until after our new career and TV show had started, because there wouldn't have been any time at all for raising a child in any right way when we were just starting out." God's timing is always perfect. How many of y'all realize you can trust God even when you don't always understand what in the world He is doing at the moment? His time, His way, His story, His glory. 52-year-old Adam Griffith from Leland, North Carolina, last August, for the first time in his life, was able to buy a brand new car. First brand new car ever. The very next day he is driving to work, two of them, literally torpedoed that car like kamikazes and totaled it out. And he was so sick about it, after the cops brought him home, he just crawled in bed and stayed there for the rest of the day. But what do you know? One of his neighbors felt so sorry for him, he bought him 2 lotto tickets and taped them to the front door of his house. You know where this is going. So that very night, Adam Griffith won a daily pick six drawing, $2 million. And Adam Griffith doesn't even need a car to go to work anymore now, because he doesn't need to go to work, period. And you know why that happened? Because those two deer totaled out his brand new car. Folks, can God bring good things out of bad things or what? Pray big, worry small, and trust God with all your suffering. No matter how bad, how evil, how demonic that suffering may be. 2021 is the 80th anniversary of the Nazis turning 2 old Polish army camps in Oświęcim, Poland, into the Auschwitz-Birkenau concentration camp, the deadliest death factory that the world has ever known, where they murdered 1.1 million Jews, Poles, Slavs, Russian POWs, and all kinds of political prisoners during World War II. Sue and I got to see Auschwitz concentration camp back in 2005 when we were speaking just across the border in the Czech Republic. And folks, I can tell you, at age 58, I have never, ever in my entire life, ever felt more evil than I did in that camp. And even though Auschwitz was liberated in 1945 and has been abandoned for 76 years, the demon spirits that tortured and murdered all those people are still there. We saw the Birkenau part of the camp with the famous railroad spur and the gas chambers where hundreds of thousands of people clawed at the ceiling with their fingernails trying to survive. We saw the crematoria where all their bodies were turned into ashes. Then we saw the Auschwitz part of the camp, the old Polish block buildings that the Nazis used for offices and administration. And a lot of those buildings have been turned into museums. So we saw all the suitcases and the clothes and the shoes and the human hair from the victims that passed through that camp. We saw the empty cans of Zyklon B, the gas that was used to kill all those people in the gas chambers. And every single part of that camp still gives you the willies. You talk about evil, you talk about suffering. A lot of horrible things happened in those block buildings. But the worst of all was that building right there, block number 11. Block 11 was called the death block. The top two floors were used for offices and administration, but also for interrogating and torturing prisoners. Sue and I even saw a portable gallows in that building that they hung hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of Jews from. Right next to the block 11 is the famous death wall, where thousands and thousands and thousands of prisoners were executed by firing squad. But the most evil thing of all, the most evil part of that whole camp was in the basement of block 11, because that's where the punishment cells were for prisoners who tried to escape or who tried to revolt, or who tried to attack a guard. There were cells down in that basement that were made airtight, so prisoners put in those cells would slowly suffocate to death. In that basement, there were things called standing cells, some of them no bigger than a chimney, because there wasn't enough room for the prisoner to even sit on the floor. They had to stand throughout the entire night. And the Nazis, a lot of times, would put four prisoners in one of those standing cells, knowing there was not enough oxygen for all of them to survive. So in that tight, cramped space, shoulder to shoulder, they knew they had to kill each other for a chance to survive. You talk about claustrophobic hell. You talk about evil. Folks, that place was so demonic. Even though I had wanted to see Auschwitz my entire life, I could not wait to get out of that basement. But then Sue and I saw cells number 21 and 27 in that basement. Starvation cells, they called them, because the Nazis would put prisoners in there and then not give them any food. Water, yes, but no food. So they would slowly starve to death. And on the wall in cell number 21, Sue and I saw what one prisoner had made on that wall. That prisoner right there, a Polish army lieutenant named Stefan Jasinski. 1943, the British government found out exactly what was going on at Auschwitz, and they were trying to think of a way to possibly liberate that camp. So they got Polish lieutenant Stefan Jasinski to move into the town of Oświęcim and try to smuggle information in and out of Auschwitz for a possible Allied strike. But September 29th, 1944, the Nazis arrested Stefan Jasinski and put him in block 11, cell number 21, to slowly starve him to death. Now, Stefan Jasinski was a strong, devout Catholic. So while he was suffering, and the suffering was getting worse and worse, and he was getting weaker and weaker, he did something on the wall of that cell. And you see it right there. Somewhere in October or November 1944, in the plaster covering of that cement wall, he carved a crucifix, a picture of Jesus on the cross with his fingernails. And you can barely make it out there. He also carved a picture of himself hanging on to Jesus' waist at the bottom of that cross. And Stefan Jasinski knew that he was going to die there, because no prisoner ever, ever got out of Block 11 alive, ever. The Russian army was not going to get there in time. God was not going to save him. An angel was not going to come down from heaven and let him out of that cell. And he knew it. And Stefan Jasinski did starve to death and die in that cell sometime November of 1944, just 2 months, two lousy months before Auschwitz was liberated by the Russian army. And why did he carve that crucifix into that wall? Because even in that demonic hellhole of a place, even amidst the worst, most seemingly hopeless human suffering that you could ever imagine, by the power of the cross, Jesus Christ was with him. And Jesus was suffering with him in that cell, holding him up by those outstretched arms and covering him with that blood that poured from his wounds. And that cross reminded Stefan Jasinski every single day, in those long, lonely, starving, dying hours, that as bad as his suffering was, and even though that suffering was eventually going to kill him, that suffering was not going to last forever, because Jesus' suffering on the cross didn't last forever. Jesus suffered and died on that cross, but then Jesus rose from the dead to overcome it. So Stefan Jasinski, those long, starving, dying hours, would look at that cross and be reminded, by simple faith in Jesus Christ, one day he was going to rise from the dead and overcome it too. That's what kept him going and faithful to the end. Bane and blessing, pain and pleasure. By the cross, are sanctified. Peace there is that knows no measure. Joys that through all time abide. I don't care what the suffering is. People, there is something, there is just something about the cross of Jesus Christ. And we Christians don't even understand it all. Nobody does. Surely the mystery of godliness is great. But we do understand this. There is just something healing about the cross of Jesus Christ. Look at that cross. When you look at that cross, it says, no matter what kind of suffering you're going through, He knows. He knows because He went through the same suffering too. So He can identify with you. He can feel for you, whatever it is you're going through. And you look at that cross, it not only says He knows and that He cares, it also says He can do something about it. Because whatever that suffering is, He took all of that on Himself when He died there. And He not only died, He rose from the dead to conquer it. And you look at that cross, you know Jesus isn't going to stay there. He's going to rise from the dead. And by faith in Him, we can deal with that suffering and overcome it someday too. Surely the mystery of godliness is great. So let me ask you this morning, what is that suffering in your life right now that's eating away at you and keeping you from sleeping at night? Maybe it's the loss of somebody you love very much. You've never gotten over it. Maybe it is what somebody did to you years and years ago that you never told anybody. Maybe you don't have a job right now and you are scared to death about finances. Maybe it's your kids, your grandchildren who are breaking your heart. Keep looking at that cross. Maybe the doctor said there's something on an MRI, something that came through in a test, and you're scared about it. What is that suffering in your life right now? Because we're going to look at that cross, and we're going to take that suffering, and we're going to pray, and we're going to give it to Jesus. Because He promises when we do, He will take it off of our shoulders, He will put it on His shoulders, and in return, He will give us that peace that passes all understanding. Let's pray. Lord, every single one of us has several things in our lives that are causing us grief and suffering right now. And Lord, right now we do take that and we lay it at Your feet. We put that suffering on Your shoulders on the cross. We just thank You, Lord God, that You are sufficient, You are strong enough, You are powerful enough to take it all. There isn't anything that we're dealing with right now, Lord, that You never dealt with Yourself, and You died for it all to conquer it all. We just pray, Lord, You would start that victory in our lives and hearts and spirits right now. Lord, we give this to You, and we receive that peace that passes all understanding as a result. God, make that transaction today. We ask it all in Your name, and thank You. Amen.